Well, we're going to be considering some verses from 1 Peter this morning. So if you'll turn your Bible to 1 Peter. Peter was a fisherman when the Lord called him, casting a net into the sea. So I kind of see him as a practical man. I spend most of my time in the office. I'm a project manager and doing design work. And I work for a precast construction company. And a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go out to the field. Every now and then, I get to go out where the guys are working, really working. And I like to meet with those guys. They got their hands dirty. They got T-shirts, and they get the job done. They're always thinking ways to get the job done. And my son Daniel, he's kind of like that too. You know, he's a frontline guy. He trains Marines. You know, he's out there with the guys on the front getting them ready before they go. And he's always a practical guy. And so I came home from this job site meeting, and because of our safety regulations, you have to wear boots with steel-toed tips. You know, so I come into the house, and Daniel takes a look at me, and after going to the job site, and he looks at my shoes and say, "Oh, you got your safety shoes on. That way, if you drop a pencil on your toe, you're not going to get hurt." So I imagine Peter kind of like these guys, you know, as a practical kind of guy. And so I find in his letter here some practical instructions for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at some of these this morning, so that we might be reminded, we might be encouraged, and we might be challenged. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to look at we're going to look at five illustrations that he gives. Remember, as a kid, maybe not as a kid, maybe you still do this, but you get a classic like Treasure Island, and they got these nice, beautiful illustrations. And so instead of reading the book, you just turn to the illustrations. So that's kind of like what we're going to do in Peter today. We're going to look at the illustrations. Each of them remind us of a particular aspect of our life in the Lord. And Peter's a book about suffering and about enduring under trials and suffering. So these illustrations are set in that context of suffering and enduring trials. And so sometimes also when you try to remember a scriptures, sometimes you forget the words. But if you can remember an illustration, you remember a little picture, it kind of brings to your mind those scriptures that that you're taught about. So hopefully these illustrations will do that for us. And there's five of them here. And the pointer word that in Peter that help us to find is the word as. And so these five illustrations are as obedient children, as newborn babes, as living stones, as strangers and pilgrims, and as brothers. So let's go ahead and let's just start looking at this first one. It's in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. So let's read that here. It says, verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Sorry. Go. Look, a little nervous here. You can see I've spilled water. The illustration here is of obedient children, and it's given to, it says, to children, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. So he's talking to us as children. We are, in a family. We're in the body of Christ. And we share the same Father, and we're brothers and sisters. He's talking to us as obedient children. Now, as a father, I know there's a lot of fathers out there, you love your children. You love all your children, the disobedient and the obedient. The disobedient ones break your heart. They're the ones you really, you go before the Lord for and pray for them. You pray for all of them, but you pray for them, and you long for them. They break your heart. The obedient child, though he brings joy to your heart, when your child is obedient, there's a certain joy, a pleasure that he gives you because you know that he loves you because he's obeying. There's something that he is expressing that love to you. And he's doing what you've taught him. You don't have to tell him things, and he's doing it. He's being obedient. So an obedient child is a child that is obedient out of love. You love your father because he knows what's best. He knows what's best for you, and he's trustworthy. And so the illustration here of an obedient child is that there's love behind it, wanting to please him. Now the exhortation in these verses, as obedient children, it says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So to obedient children, he's saying, don't conform yourselves to the former lusts. Now, conforming is conforming one's mind and character to another's pattern. You're conforming it to a pattern. And Peter here is telling us that, you know, because your father's holy, you're to be set apart in all your conduct. And this is tied, this being not conformed is tied to what? It's tied to our minds. It says in verse 13, if we go back, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. In Romans, again, another verse that we all know that is about being conformed is Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So not being conformed is tied to being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same in Ephesians. In Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. So having a renewed mind, not conforming, is having a renewed mind. And so what is one of the things we could set our minds on in this verse that gives us the motivation to do these things? Well, if we look at the second part of verse 13, it says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope is something we don't have yet. It's coming to us. Now, we experience God's grace. We've received grace upon grace. But there is yet grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we see him, there's going to be grace. There's going to be abundant grace to greet us when we see him. What a hope that is. And that's like, that's a firm, how can I say it? It's a firm thing that's going to happen. You know, it's a firm hope, you know. And so a fully rested mind upon the hope of this grace yet to come, when Christ is revealed, that'll be the mind of an obedient child. You have that hope, you're resting on that hope, then that obedience, that love comes. Now when we're suffering and we're under trials, we're tempted to go back to the former ways. And so being an obedient child is one way that helps us in the midst of suffering to get through it. So that's our first illustration here as an obedient child. So let's look at the next one. And it's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here the illustration is of a newborn babe. Our newborn babes went to the back. They're back in the back room right now. But I have a couple of grandchildren born to me last year. And so they've been around the house lately. And so I was reminded of newborn babes and how much they always want to eat. They're, what is a newborn babe? Is it two to four hours, Judy?
Yeah.
About 2.5 to 4 hours, they want a nurse. And so as I was thinking about this, reading the scripture, I was thinking, you know, it's not good enough just to read God's word in the morning, in the night, or on Sunday, and on Tuesday at a Bible study. It's more like we need to keep coming to the Word of God, maybe about every 2 hours, 2.5 to 3 hours, be reminded of the Word throughout the day. Meditate on it, you know, as we're going through our day. Now, feeding newborn babes, when they fed, it was not only a time of getting nourishment, but it was also a time of bonding and a time of intimacy with the mother. And I'm sure the mothers can vouch for that it's a very, very special time. So our feeding on the Word, like a newborn baby, is something that's very intimate, and it causes us to grow close to Him. So the illustration here, you know, think of being in the midst of suffering, and then as newborn babes, to desire the Word like a newborn babe. Now, desiring is longing for, longing after, pursuing, and it says the pure milk of the word, sincere, unadulterated, unmixed. You know, it's pure. And this milk of the word is not to be confused with Hebrews. Hebrews says, "He who partakes of milk is unskilled." So that's talking about something else. So sometimes when we read this verse, we might get, you know, we kind of gloss over, well, I'm not a babe, I'm going on. But he's not saying that. He's saying this is for desiring the word with the same fervency as a newborn babe. And this is something that we're to have when we're saved by the word, through the word, and we go on in the word. And I actually, one of my granddaughters, Riley, she was the one that was last year, she was born and had to be airlifted to Loma Linda, and she was in the NIC unit, neonatal internal intensive care unit, for a month, and she did not have any milk fed for that first month. She was actually, fed intravenously. So when she got out by God's grace and mercy, you know, he brought her through. Now, she was one that, boy, she is the best eater. Once she was out of there, she would, like, when it was feeding time, I mean, she would go, and like, she would, like, want, she had a desire for, you know, for feeding and like that. And what happens to babes when they don't eat? They get cranky. They get cranky, don't they? About that feeding time comes, they start to get cranky. You ever get cranky during the day? Well, maybe it's because you need some feeding of the Word of God. Think of that next time you start being cranky to your spouse. I think I better take a break, you know. Might be a condition that you need a little feeding in the Word of God, that I need a little feeding. Now, the word, feeding on the word, it's something that keeps us together. You know, if it wasn't for the word of God, we wouldn't come together in a Bible study. That's why we get together. So that's why on Sunday mornings we gather around feeding on the word together. It's like at home when you sit together and have a meal together as a family. you eat together. That so eating on the word, feeding on the word draws us together. It gives us actually gives us unity in the body of Christ. So how important that you know feeding on the word is. It also it says that you may grow thereby. It is that feeding that on the word that causes us to grow. What was the sermon about last week? Do you remember? How about 2 weeks ago? Do you remember? Anyone tell me what 2 weeks ago what was preached here? If the word's so important, don't you remember it?
Holiness.
Well, let me ask you, what would you have for dinner last week, last Sunday? Do you remember? How about 2 weeks ago? Don't remember? Well, see, feeding on the word is kind of like you don't always remember it, but like we feed on food, it nourishes up, it causes us to grow. So don't be discouraged if you don't remember it. You keep feeding, keep feeding. Keep feeding. It's causing us to grow, even though we might not. You go back, oh, I forgot what it was about. Now, over and over, we start to remember things, and it all comes together. But so feeding on the word is kind of like, very much like feeding on, don't eat. You keep doing it, and it keeps having you grow. So if someone ever tells you, what was that last sermon about? Ask them, what was your last meal? And see. And the motivation here is if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, have you personalized? Have you had that fellowship with the Lord in the Word and found that He is gracious? The Lord Jesus, He meets us in grace when we come to His Word. You know, you're dry, you're cranky, and you feed on His Word, and something happens in your spirit is lifted. He meets you, you know. And if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we keep going back to Him, and we find out He is gracious, and we can keep coming over and over back to Him. And just as in some earlier verses, He said that that we were born again through the Word of God, through the incorruptible Word of God. We continue to grow by that word. It increases our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so that's the second list. Let's go on to the third here. Third is verses 4 and 5. It says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We had some of those praises and spiritual sacrifices this morning. But this illustration says, you also, as living stones, are being built up. And this is not just living stones being added, you know, stacking, but it's being built up, fitted together. I mentioned that I work, you know, for a precast concrete company, and so as a precast concrete manufacturer, we make buildings out of concrete. We don't carve them out of stones like they used to. We take molds and then we pour concrete, liquid rock into the molds and make these shapes, but then we fit them together kind of like the stone buildings of, you know, ancient times. And so each piece is engineered, as each piece is carefully sized and determined, and dimensions are very carefully thought out so that when it all is completely built, it all fits together very accurately, and it just fits up like a building set, like a Lego set or blocks being put together. And similar to this were the stone masons of ancient times. They used just reading about it, they used three basic tools, hammer, chisel, and a straight edge. And so they would take the stones and the hammer, and Peter's talking about suffering. And at the same time, he brings in this about you know, being built up together. Well, the hammer, there's the hammer. You know, the rough edges of the rock need to be cut down so that they fit together to the next piece. The straight edge is speaking of, you know, conforming with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be straight and be able to fit. One thing in studying for this I read about that was kind of interesting, they would sometimes take these big, huge blocks and they'd put little holes in it, and then they would put wood wedges in those holes and pour water on it. And then that would then, with the pressure of, you know, the wood, and then it would slowly expand, it would split the rock, and you'd be able to split a rock that way. So sometimes our lives are like that. And the Lord's trying to split us, and it's kind of slow, and it's the water's being poured on the wedges, and then all of a sudden, crack. You know, it's, the Lord's work is done. You know, the Lord has done a work. But one other thing I found very interesting as I was reading about these stonemasons was that they put marks on their stones. And, you know, and you go to Google and you could look at some of these stones, and they had it's called a stonemason mark. And there were two types. There was one called a layout mark, which delineated the position of that stone in the structure. And we do that when we do these precast buildings. We give every piece has a mark. And that identifies that piece, and it says it's going right here, and then this piece goes right here, and this piece goes right here, and this piece goes right here. Well, the stonemasons, they would do that too. They would have marks on it. And, you know, we in the fellowship, God has put us in right where we're supposed to be. It's no chance that we are all here today, that we're all in this particular fellowship. God has designed it so. He's put us together in this particular group of Christians. You know, I came here through Lou when I was going to Art Center, you know, and that was kind of my tie into this fellowship. But God had arranged it so that we all are where we are, and not only the fellowship, but the people that we fellowship near to. You know, I'm near to Phil out there in Ontario, and I see him a lot more than some of the other brothers. And then I was getting involved in the Contact Brothers, and I was starting to see Bob a little more, being built together with Bob. And so the Lord brings us in these spheres where we start to, you know, fit together, and we kind of lose some of certain qualities and gain other things that the Lord's trying to work into us. But the other thing this mark was, it was called a signature mark, and it was a mark that pertained to the particular mason that cut the stone. And I was reading that, and I just thought, oh, that's neat. It reminds me of the Lord, how he has his mark on each of us. It's his work. He's doing this work for his glory. And it's just was kind of a neat thing to think about as we're being built together in a spiritual house. Now, the exhortation is that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A few verses later, it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so this is our calling. This is our privilege, but it needs to be exercised. And part of that is just assembling together. You know, in Hebrews, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So being together, like, even though there are a few of us today, there wasn't a lot of people, we still came and assembled together, and that's part of this building process going on. And what's the motivation we see in these verses is, as we go back to verse 4, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, coming to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. So we coming to the Lord, that's the same word when you go to Hebrews. It says, therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Also, this coming to him is the same come as in Hebrews, where it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So our motivation, we come to him as a living stone. He's the foundation. He's the not just a living stone, one of these stones in the building, but he is the foundation stone from which the whole building is put together. Without him, the whole thing would collapse. And so we come to him as that foundation stone. And we've been reading in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, about having a secret time, having a secret time with the Lord. And I was reminded of that verse. Let me find it here. It says, "For in the time of trouble," as in Psalms, "he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." That the Lord is that, this is speaking a little different terms, high upon a rock, you don't think of a foundation, but if we come to him and we make him our foundation for everything in life, that is our foundation. That's we draw near to him, and that's our basis for being built together as a body of believers. And so he's our solid rock. So let's go on. That's the third one. Let's go on to the next one. Next one's in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. So let's read that. It says, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So here's our fourth illustration in this book of Peter, is as sojourners and pilgrims. And what is a sojourner? Another word there is stranger. Some versions say strangers. I felt when I went to India years ago, five, six years ago, I felt like a stranger. You feel like a stranger when you are in a place where you are not a citizen of that country. You are an American citizen. You go into another country and you're a stranger there. You don't have that right of citizenship as you do back home. So in this world, we are strangers. It says we're pilgrims. Now, a pilgrim is one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside by the side of the natives in that country. So a pilgrim has to do with the sense that you're from another country, but you're residing in this place. Like our forefathers, that came to America to share the gospel. You don't read that too much in the history books, about the reasons that the pilgrims came, our pilgrim fathers came. But they were a real example of pilgrims, in a foreign country. They did come to share the gospel. Now, this idea of being sojourners and pilgrims is something that we see the world around us, we live in the world, but to have this thought in us, to have this heart that we're pilgrims and sojourners, is something that I think just I need, that we need to be aware of. I know on we've been talking about Revelation on Tuesday nights. We've been studying it, and I've been seeing how much that we are not a part of this world order. This world order is by is by under the hand of the enemy. He's been given authority for this time, and there's this world order that's going on, and it's so easy to be just part of the world order instead of seeing and by faith seeing that we are really part of heaven. And just as in Matthew, we went through again, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount last couple weeks, and in that sermon it talked so much about how our affections and our treasures are to be in heaven. You know, and so those are real practical things of our heart, what our heart should be here. The more of heaven we get, it makes you feel less uncomfortable in this world. And the more of this earth you get, it makes you feel less, I think, less uncomfortable around Christians and in with heavenly things. And so the exhortation here is, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. The tendency in suffering is that we're tempted to go to have conduct that is dishonorably. It says having your conduct honorably among the Gentiles. Tendency when we're suffering, going through trials, is that the fleshly lust would rise up, that our conduct would be dishonorable. So having this thought again of being a sojourner and a pilgrim is something that would combat against that. And again, the motivation here is, you go back to verse 10, it says, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. And so we're not a people, but now we are the people of God, and now we hadn't obtained mercy, but now we do have mercy. That's this fourth illustration. And let's go on to the last one here. This is in chapter 3. So I hope you all weren't expecting some great deep theological thought. Yes, this is kind of a feeding on God's word together, okay? So we're good. So last one here is the final illustration is verse chapter 3 is verses 8 and 9. It says finally. So this is the last one, finally. So we'll actually get out a little early today here. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So here's this illustration of as brothers. As brothers. I have one brother by blood. I have one. And he has a special place in my heart. We share, you know, the same father, the same mother. We come from the same family. We went through childhood experiences together. And so he's a brother to me by blood, you know, and he's special. And we're friends. And so compared to just other people in life, that brother in by kin is a very special person. And I know sometimes we have difficulties with family members and we don't sometimes have a good brother, sister relationship. But traditionally and historically, the brother relationship is a very, very close relationship. And so too, as being in the body of Christ, as we have the same Father, we have the same Father in heaven. We are bought with the same blood of Christ. We have the same Spirit dwelling in each of us. We are closer than blood. There's a spiritual oneness that we share, that we have that very close relationship. And I know you, and I am so blessed to have you brothers. I look out and I think of you brothers, and you bring blessing to me just thinking of you. Just if I'm not here and praying for some of you, that just the thought of you brings blessing because you are my brother. And the exhortation here is simply this. It says love as brothers. It says love as brothers. That's the exhortation to, you know, as being brothers, being sisters. And he mentions three things here. He says having compassion. Now, compassion is the word here is that word sympathy. It's suffering or feeling the like with another. It involves the feeling and the being able to touch that person and have some type of sensitivity to them. And then it says, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, soft, have a softness toward your brother, and courteous, kind and thoughtful. Now, when we're going through trials and tribulations and suffering, we tend to, you get into this verse 9, not returning for evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You know, that's the time you tend to want to just, I'm hurting, and you react to them. But what Peter says here, we're called to blessing. We're not returning evil for evil, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you will inherit a blessing. So our motivation there is that we're called to bless. We're called to inherit a blessing. That's our calling. And how can we love as brothers ultimately? Because in Hebrews 2:11 it says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he, the Lord Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. As a matter of fact, after he rose from the dead, he said, go to my brethren. Those were one of the first words after he rose from the dead. He said, go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And so he is our brother. We now, he wants us to love as brothers. We have this relationship and have a genuine care and love for one another as brothers. So Peter, in this book of enduring trials and sufferings, he gives us these five illustrations to help encourage us to go on with Christ in the midst of suffering. This illustration I already forgot what they are. What's the first one? The illustration of an obedient child. Out of love, an obedient child, looking to the grace that is yet to be given to us. And as a newborn babe, having that desire for the word, just like a babe, coming to it over and over through the day, it's going to cause us to grow. That's the only way. The living stones, we're fit together. We're marked by the stonemason, the master stonemason. We're called to proclaim his praises. Okay, so even in the midst, that suffering has a purpose. It's fitting us together. Remember that in the suffering. We're strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's something that keeps us heavenly bound. This is not our home. In the midst of suffering, it's not going to last. The suffering is not going to be eternal. It's going to get over with. We're only strangers and pilgrims. And then finally, brothers, to love as brothers, because he is not ashamed to call us brothers. And we are of one family. So may these illustrations help us as we go on with the Lord together. So if we could sing the last two verses of 607.